Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the goodness and the opportunity to see truth this morning. God, to know that you not only speak, but that you speak to us and that we get the chance to respond. God, we pray that you would be moving in this place. Holy Spirit, that you would be speaking through me, God, using this imperfect instrument to speak to your people. And God, I also pray that my words or I wouldn't get in the way, but God, that you would be glorified and that Jesus, you would be lifted high. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember the Disney Pixar movie Up? Okay, so a couple things before I get into where I'm going with this. One, that movie is almost old enough to vote. Second, someone on the internet estimated that it would take 2.5 million balloons to lift that house. So do with that information what you will. I just had to get that out of the way because I know that and now you know it too. The movie's fantastic. One of the most heart-wrenching beginnings of any animated movie I've ever seen. And yet it's fun, it's light, it's funny throughout. And one of the great elements of the movie is that all of the dogs have these collars that allow them to communicate with humans. And so you get these dog moments, like they'll be in the middle of saying something very important and then squirrel! These moments where everybody in the audience, we all know that this is something very important that's happening, but the dog's attention gets ripped away to something not as important. In fact, somebody said, you never actually see a squirrel on screen. Again, do with that information what you will. For a split second, the dog's entire attention is focused on something that has nothing to do with the rest of the story, has nothing to do with what they're talking about, and doesn't even show up on screen. And after watching that movie, I would love to say that I can't identify with that at all. But the amount of times that I catch myself doing something or being focused on something and wondering, how in the world did I get here? Why am I paying attention to this? Is way more than I would like to admit and probably more than I even realize. And the reality is that it's more than squirrels that are grabbing my attention. In the book of Hebrews, so up to chapter 12, the author has been showing how the entire Old Testament is aimed at and has its attention on Jesus, on the coming of Jesus. And then he finishes in the last couple chapters, 12 and 13, by addressing us. By addressing Christians who have been saved by Jesus, who are the recipients of this gospel, who are the benefactors of all of this that the Old Testament was pointing to. He's pointing our attention to Jesus, who he calls at the beginning of chapter 12, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So would you look with me this morning at Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The question this morning is, how do we live like following Jesus is worth it? How do we live like following Jesus is worth it? And the first part is that we do that by not getting distracted by things that are temporary. So when Jesus comes again, when his kingdom is fully here, the temporary disappears and the permanent remains. That's why the author ends with, for our God is a consuming fire. Everything that is temporary goes away and everything that is eternal, that is God's, remains. And God's been warning his people of this for thousands of years. I mean, again, this is part of the Old Testament. It's what we've seen as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, that what's important is God. Is God, his people, what he's doing in and through his people. That's what's eternal. That's what's permanent. And what's going to pass away is everything else. And it's also where we're actually going as a church. So we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians starting next week. And that's Paul picking up this idea and saying, okay, now that Jesus has identified his people as the church, how does the church come together and make this the center? Make this community the important thing. See how God is working in and through the church. Moving forward to the day when Jesus comes again, when the kingdom of God is fully here. We live in this period that's often called the now but not yet, where because Jesus is alive and reigning, the kingdom of God is here now. Jesus' kingdom is here now, and we can see that in glimpses. Guys, as Christians, we get to see that Jesus is here, that he is working and moving in and through his people, in and through this world. There is nothing that escapes his sight, and there is nothing that escapes his reign. We get to see that in parts and pieces. But one day, we also believe that Jesus is coming again, that his kingdom will be fully here, that it's not yet here, but one day we'll see nothing but Jesus's kingdom, nothing but what God is doing and how he is working and his people. And this is good news for the citizens of the kingdom. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that our response is gratitude, that we can contribute nothing to this kingdom except gratitude, that what is happening here is God working in and through us, not of our doing. So our response is gratitude to receiving this kingdom of what's eternal, what's permanent, what's good. However, we, humans, are prone to distraction. We are sinner saints, those who have remaining sin in our lives that will one day be gone. When Jesus comes again, we will be without sin. We will be pure. We will be holy. We will be righteous. But until then, there is remaining sin in our lives. And so our attention is prone to being pulled on things that are not eternal, to be focused on the things that are temporary, the things that will pass away, the things that will not remain. We get distracted by our own hearts, our own bend towards sin, that our hearts are bent toward these distractions, bent toward these temporary things and away from God, that it's a process of bending them back into shape so that we can be focused and keep our attention on the things of God. For example, we take good things and ask them to do something that they can't ultimately do. Sin can't make something good. Sin can only take good things and distort them, bend them, make them so that they are no longer functioning in the way that they are supposed to. So your job is a good place to find purpose and meaning, but it can't be the only place. Meaning and purpose can only be found in God and in his mission, in Jesus and what he has called you to. Your job can help bridge some of that. It can help be a place where your purpose and meaning in life is fulfilled. It can be a place where you get to fight back against the effects of sin, against the chaos that exists in the world, where you can make someone else's life just a little bit better. But it can't be the only place where meaning and purpose is found. It's good to have hobbies. It's good to have activities that bring you joy and rest, that help you enjoy the good creation that God has given us. Sports are good. Sports are a good way that we get to see what the human body is capable of, what humans are capable of, and to praise God that he has made us to enjoy, to have fun, to be able to enjoy these things. Hobbies are good in fishing, where you can go out, you can enjoy fishing, you can enjoy these activities. But what happens when your boat gets older? When something newer or something different starts to look a little bit more attractive? Or when games, video games, board games, whatever it may be, become an escape from discomfort rather than a place of joy and rest and a pause from the troubles of life? And through all of that, you've got Facebook Reels, you've got YouTube that is trying to pull you in and entertain you 24/7. Facebook does not care if you need to sleep. YouTube does not care if you need to sleep. It doesn't care if you have a job. They want you to be entertained and sucked into whatever it is that's in front of you 24/7. And these are all things that in the right place can be good. when used in the right way, can be good for us. But when they start to get outside of that and start to consume more of our time and energy than they should, they become bad things, or they work against our love of God and our love of neighbor. They keep us focused on something other than the kingdom. And then we've also got the enemy. There is an enemy who wants us to be distracted. There are evil spiritual forces that are at work in this world that want us to be distracted. It's one of the oldest methods that Satan has used to keep Christians from putting their eyes on the kingdom. Focusing on our circumstances rather than God. Taking us out of community, taking us out of the things that are actually good for us and that God is using to make us more holy and to make us more like Jesus, and isolating us, making us more prone to attack, making us more vulnerable to the sin in our lives, making us more vulnerable to temptation. The enemy also wants us to be focused on our ability, because when your circle is closed to the things that you can control, and when your life is surrounded by the things that you think that you have control over and that you can find meaning and purpose in, then you're not going to be focused on God's ability. Because the same God who gave you breath is the same God who is making sure that you have a house to live in. It's the same God who is making sure that you have a job where you can find that meaning and purpose, that you can find that community. But the enemy wants your circle to be closed, to be small, so that you start to believe that you are the one who is in control of your little world. And no matter what, all of these things are going to come crashing down sooner or later. The enemy wants us to be distracted. And the first step in fighting against and working against these things, on putting our eyes on the kingdom, is to identify what those distractions are for each of us. Each person is attacked, and the sin in your life is fighting against you in a different way. The key is to identify the battlefield. Where is that being fought? For most of us, a good activity, a good thing that you could do is go into the settings on your phone and look at what apps get the most screen time, or what apps get any screen time at all. For some of us, there's probably surprising apps on that list. Or the surprise is how much time you spend on certain apps and in certain things. Because they're all trying to draw your attention in and to keep you focused on that thing rather than on God and on his kingdom. And we should also prayerfully lay our lives out before God so that we can try to recognize what are the things that are taking our time and our energy. If you were to look at your week, how would your week be divided up? Is there something that's taking more time of your week than it should? Is there something that's taking more of your energy and attention than it probably should? So one part is recognizing and pushing against the things that distract us. The temporary things that are good, have good uses, but are not ultimately good, are not the things that can ultimately bring us a better life, a good life. And so, two, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus by setting our life on what's eternal. Setting our lives on what's eternal. We need to train ourselves to refocus. So step one is recognizing where is the remaining sin in my life tempting me away from God? Where is the enemy working to pull me away from God? And then the second part is training yourself to refocus. Jesus has a parable in the book of Matthew called The Pearl of Great Value. And we'll look at it. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." So you have this merchant, you have a guy who sells pearls. He knows what a good pearl is, he knows what it looks like. And then he finds one that is of the greatest value. And he sells everything, he sells the whole business, everything that he owns, just to get this one pearl. Jesus is speaking of Christians here, that we know the kingdom of God. Those who have been saved by Jesus can see Jesus. We can see the kingdom of God. And so what's the next step? It's to go all in. That once you've found the pearl of great value, that nothing else is worth it. Nothing else is worth having except the kingdom. That God and his mission becomes the only thing that is of value in your life, because it always has been and always will be. And the author of Hebrews answers this by saying that it's a life of worship. So the author of Hebrews in verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, so because we have received this kingdom that cannot be shaken, thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That in response to receiving this kingdom, all we can offer our God is a life of worship, a life that lifts him up in other people's eyes, that lifts him up in our own eyes, that shows us how big he is, that we are constantly discovering and putting him in his place, which is as the sovereign king, as the one who is over all. The Apostle Paul picks this idea up in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we cling to the things of the kingdom and allow the distractions to be shaken away. I mean, this is the good news of the end of what the author of Hebrews says. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. That is good news for the Christian. It's good news that what God is going to do is to strip away everything that isn't from him. That is good news for us. That when you lay your whole life before God, when you invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and to show you the things that are not from God and what needs to be changed, ways that you can love God more, he will do it. That our God is a consuming fire. That he will consume the temporary, he will consume the evil and leave the good. Guys, that is what we get to look forward to. And that work begins now. We get the chance to let God work in our lives and bring more of him. That we get to become more like Jesus now. And so that's part of what we do, is that in selling all that we have and giving all that we have for this pearl of great value, what we get to do is let the Holy Spirit do his work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. That's what we talk about here at Rock Hill as gospel centrality being one of our distinctives. That we want to see every Christian have their life centered around the gospel, because the gospel is the only good news that can actually make a difference. Because the more that the gospel sinks down into your life, the more that the resurrection power of Jesus changes you to be more like Jesus, that is the only thing that is worth value. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life, sinking the gospel, the good news that Jesus is alive and reigning, and that one day we will be with him, that we will see him face to face, and that we will be like him, holy, without sin, acceptable to God, that we get to look forward to that is the only good news that's worth it. And we can see our progress. We can see some of our progress, at least, in how we spend our time and our money, how we use the things that are temporary here in this life as we look forward to the eternal. Are you working simply to make more money or to get a promotion? What happens when you get it? What happens if you make more money or if you get that promotion? Is that going to be the thing that actually makes your life better? Are you going to feel more comfortable? Are you going to be more secure in where you're at? Maybe for a little while. But then what happens is expenses start to rise again. You'll be back in the same position. Or if you fill your schedule simply with doing the things that you want to do, what's your schedule going to look like? What's the rest of your life going to look like? What's your community going to look like? What's your life with God going to look like if you fill your schedule simply with the things that you want to do, and that's the only metric that you use for spending your time? As we've talked about, the things in this world, there are good things here that we get to enjoy. but they can't be the most important things. They can't be the things that we center our lives around. There has to be one thing, one aim that everything else is placed around. And the things that you're doing don't necessarily have to change. I mean, that, I hope that's coming through, that the things that you're doing don't necessarily have to change, but often the way that you think about them does. That the way that you think about your life and how you do things in your life changes. That you are not the center of the universe. That you now run everything through a grid of how does this help me love God more? Or how does this help me love others more? And sometimes there are things that have to change. I think, for example, are you spending money on things that don't help you love God? There probably aren't a lot of those things for us, but I think it's a helpful metric to look at. Like, if you were to look at your bank statement, is there something on there that isn't helping you love God or love others more? I think one of the obvious ones in the culture, at least to me, maybe it's just because I watch a lot of sports, but it feels like every other ad is a sports betting ad. I really struggle to see how that helps anyone love God or love others more. How getting more immersed and actually putting money on watching sports helps anyone love God or love others more. Also, how are you spending your time? Are you spending your time on things that don't help you love God? I think social media can definitely be one of those. As I mentioned a couple times, social media is built to bring you in and keep you in. And when you allow it to do that, I think it no longer becomes a good thing. And also, there's commonly streaming binges, where consuming media can be good. It can be something that we enjoy. I mean, I referenced the movie Up at the beginning of this. I don't think that's a bad thing. But when you watch an entire season rather than just an episode, what is that doing? How is that affecting your life? Is that helping you love God or love others more? And also, how can you redirect the things that you enjoy to love God or to love others more? Part of this is our heart behind bridge groups and why we've started doing that, is thinking that this is important. How can you use the hobbies and the things that you enjoy, not only for your enjoyment, but as a community, to bring others from Rock Hill in? To bring others that you are trying to get closer to and build relationships with into. And then, on top of that, to make it a missional opportunity. Where maybe you have a friend or a coworker who might not come to church, but they would come with you to a mountain biking group. Or they would come with you to play board games. What would that look like to redirect the things that you enjoy to invite others in, to love others, and to love God more? And also finding a way to serve others through something that you enjoy. That's been one of the coolest things. We've done the Good Samaritan list a couple of times now. I think those are the coolest needs to me are the ones that are the practical needs where somebody needs help fixing something or building something. And there are people who jump on that opportunity to use their gifts and to be able to help someone with a gift that God has given them. Where redoing your siding may be a terrifying project to you, but to someone else, that's something that they would enjoy doing. They would find fun and enjoyable. And then also, how does your money go toward God's mission? Now, I'm not saying that all of your money should go to Rock Hill, but I think it is worth an ask of looking at what are the ways that my money follows where I say that my heart is going. Like if I say that I'm all in on God's mission, do my finances show that? Do I give money to my church? Do I give money to organizations around this area that are doing good work to help the least of these? Do I give money to global missions, to the gospel going around the world? Not that we have to give all of our money to that, but guess where the money from those organizations comes from? God moving in the hearts of Christians to motivate them to give. To participate in a specific work that God is doing in this community and around the world. God's mission is so much bigger than us. And if we aren't the ones to do that mission, sometimes we are. But there are people who need support to be able to use the gifts that God has given them, to be able to work in the situations that God has called them to work in. And that is also a good thing. We serve a good God who has given us many good things to enjoy, and a Savior who's given us an eternal life to enjoy the good that God has given us, to enjoy Him. But in this life, in the now, we fight against allowing those good things to become distractions, to just be consumers of good things, to be entertained to death. We have to fight to keep our eyes focused on things that will last, on the permanent and the eternal and not the temporary, the things that God has said will have an eternal impact. And the first part of that is recognizing that we're prone to distraction, that we are prone to temptation to let something take our gaze off of the kingdom, off of the King. It's not silly, it's not embarrassing, it's a reality that as Christians, we need to actively fight against as we look forward to Jesus coming again. And we also need to remember that there is an enemy who is trying to distract us, who wants nothing more than for us to be ineffective Christians. It's not just an internal bend that we have. It's an external reality that is pressing in on us. He wants us to be blissfully ignorant of the fact that our time, money, and energy is being spent on something that is not going to last. And we work to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep the gospel and this new reality of new life in Christ at the front of our minds. We press on to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And that is good news. And that is a life that's focused and centered around the eternal, not the temporary. Christian, Jesus' kingdom is now and forever. God wants you to enjoy good things, but not in a way that will distract you from the greatest good thing, Himself and His mission to save you, to save your neighbors, to call more people to Himself, to see the effects of sin fought against in this world. His good work to make you holy and to make you like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we have received a kingdom that is eternal, that is good. Jesus, a kingdom that there is only one king of. And so we pray that you would help us fight against distraction. Holy Spirit, that you would show us now what are the distractions that are pulling our eyes off of you. And Jesus, we pray that the gospel would sink down deep into our lives, that we would see the good news that you have died, that you have risen, and that you are reigning as the only good news that's worth focusing on. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.